In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this particular day in the Roman Missal, there's a requirement listed that the preacher is to preach on three topics. The mandatum, we'll get to that. The institution of the Eucharist and the institution of the priesthood. Nowhere else in that book does it specify anything about the sermon other than that there be one. You probably should be glad that we're not bound to that missal. So I'm not going to be preaching on three different topics. But it does call to mind the old lessons where you were taught to make one point this direction and then make another point that way and a third point like that. We don't do that anymore either. But tonight is the night in which our Lord's betrayed. If you read Psalm 41, there's the line, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." My own familiar trusted friend is the one who will betray me. King David prophesied it, and Jesus echoed him all along, saying it would be one of his friends who would betray him into the hands of the people who wanted him dead. One of his 12 followers who had heard all of his sermons and seen all of his miracles, one of his closest disciples. Judas received a payoff of 30 pieces of silver from the highest Jewish officials in exchange for a fairly simple and mundane piece of information. They were afraid that they would bring on the wrath of the crowd if they moved against Jesus in public, so they needed to know where he was likely to go, where they could arrest him away from the spotlight. Judas knew that when he was in Jerusalem that Jesus liked to pray in a garden on the Mount of Olives. And on Thursday evening after the Passover supper, Jesus went, as predicted, to Gethsemane Garden, the garden with the olive press. And Judas took the temple police there and identified Jesus by kissing him on the cheek. "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted." Maundy Thursday is a night of ironies and reversals. A friend betrays a friend. The one who is betrayed gives his betrayer a piece of bread dipped in gravy, which shows that the betrayer is the honored guest at supper. The betrayer identifies his friend to the police with a universal signal of affection. That'd be a totally different sermon, wouldn't it? Affection. A kiss. The happy Passover celebration turns to chaos as Jesus goes off to jail and his friends run away. Obedient Jesus tells his father that he doesn't want to suffer and die. The disciple who professed the most love and loyalty sells Jesus out without thinking twice, well, at least until it's over. The inner circle of three disciples all fall asleep when Jesus needs their support most. It's in the midst of this stew of treachery and weakness that Jesus gives us the most powerful and objective evidence of his continuing presence among us and his abiding love for us. The gospel, according to John, doesn't give us the scenes of agony in the garden. It doesn't record any of the prayers of Jesus saying, "Please take this cup from me." So that's why you didn't hear it tonight. John didn't tell us that. Instead, in John, it's a much more ironic kind of gospel. And in fact, you'll find out tomorrow at the Passion how John's accordance of the Passion is so different from the synoptic gospels. But tonight Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." A quotation from Jesus that cost him a lot of followers on the sixth chapter of John. The final irony of Maundy Thursday, of course, is that we turn against him and run away from him. And he still loves us anyway. He took the bread on the night in which he was betrayed. We gloss over that so quickly. We don't remember that he knew what was going to happen. And yet that's when he institutes these three special events. The Maundy part of Maundy Thursday refers to the new commandment, the mandatum, that Jesus gives his disciples at the Last Supper. That commandment is, love one another as I have loved you. Take care of one another as I have taken care of you. Do what is best for one another as I have done what is best for you. Serve one another as I have served you. He illustrates what that new commandment means in a couple of ways. That foot washing, which St. John describes for us, is first. There are church bodies that sprang out of the Reformation that decided that that should be another sacrament, and they will engage in foot washing on Thursday nights. I'm glad we don't do that, because it's a very uncomfortable situation. But this is an uncomfortable day. Jesus explains why he washed the disciples' feet by saying, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Then Jesus illustrates that Maundy further, that new commandment, by establishing the sacrament of Holy Communion. He says himself, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Holy Communion brings the death of Jesus on the cross into our presence. After all, we have to remember that the first Eucharist, the first communion, if you will, is not tonight. It's Friday on the cross. Holy Communion brings Jesus' death on the cross into our presence. His death is the way that he shows us most clearly that he loves us. And in this wonderful sacrament, he's given us a way we can represent his love and remember his love and participate in his love anytime we choose. For as St. Paul tells us, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory now and forever, world without end.